and you are troubled into anything, then the Kabbalist will be an manifestation for something real. But without the purification of the heart, then it's an empty cover and it's a mere job. It's an abomination. And Shmuel also says the same thing. Shmuel. וחיפת לדישם בעיר איסו זרוחים ששמע בקיר הדישם כי נשמע מזרח תאי ויחקשיב מחיל הרעי So thought that by confiscating the capital of our knowledge unto God and by bringing the capital of our knowledge as a sacrifice unto God he would serve God. Oh, his God had been interested in the external manifestations of the carbon. God is interested only in the inner problem. The external manifestation of the carbon is for our own good. So this is what he said, Vayim HaShmuel, HaChefet HaDishem Be'ilis HaZvachim? Is the Be'ilis HaZvachim the end of the carbon, the goal of the carbon? No, the goal of the carbon is Kismoya B'Kir HaDishem. That's the inner carbon. Kinishomeya Mizerach Teiv. The Teiv of Zerach consists in the Shomeya. But in the Shomeya is not there. That is the revelation. Mechachiv Mechil HaRein. The significance of Chil HaRein consists of the Chachiv that the external manifestation promotes. But it is not coupled in a carbon. It's certainly not conducive towards hearkening unto the voice of God. Then it is an abomination. This is how the various psukim in Tanakh, on one hand it's psukim which state that Kabbalah is an integral part of the Torah, and on the other hand psukim which at first blush seem to indicate that Kabbalah is not important can be reconciled. With this concept in mind, we can understand the reason as to why the Ribbono Shel Olam accepted at the beginning of the history of man the sacrifice of Hevel and rejected the sacrifice of Cain. Vatesef lo medes esochi vesovel vahi Hevel rei tzein vikain o yoi vidado vahi mitzionim vayori Cain mitri la adomo min hola dishen vihevel hei vidahu mitri tzeinei mechalveien vayisha dishem al Hevel rei mechosei ועל קיים ועל מחוסי ראשו וייחה לקיים מעיד וייפופה ואימא השם הקוין לא מכור לא עשו לא מנוס לפניה הלא אם תהי תפי ואם לא יפי תיף if thou shall do good then you'll be lifted ואם לא יפי תיף if thou shall not do good לפסח את השחילי the sin will couch near will be couched near your door וילך עוד שקוסי and the desire will be directed against you, the other team children, but you are in a position to dominate him, within the Yitzhara. Now, the question arises, why did the Ribbono Shel Olam reject Cain's sacrifice and accept it? Why did he accept Hevel sacrifice? And it seems that Cain was the first one to bring the carbon. Vayi miketz yomim vayori Cain mipri ha'adamo. He was the pioneer in the act of carbonis. The Hevel hevi gam hu. He was second to Cain. Why then did the Ribbono Shel Olam reject Cain's and accept Hevel's carbon? But the answer is obvious. A korban is of significance if it serves as a manifestation of a true manifestation of an inner korban. If the korban is the external korban, is indicative of the inner korban, then a korban is of significance. But as the Svasemis in Ander Chumash says, the Hevel Hevi Gamhu, Hevel brought himself as a korban. Actually, the Gamhu is superfluous. What does the Torah have to say? The Hevel Hezi come who? And if the Torah said the Hevel Hezi would create a thing in the Holayan, wouldn't we know that it was Hevel who did it? Why come who? Consequently, the Sfas Emes says, Hezi come who, means that along with the firstlings of his flock, he also brought himself as he called. Hevel primarily offered the Ina Korban, the Tiyakrish Mikem, the Gahu, his own self, before he was ready to offer the firstling of his flock. He made sure that his heart was pure, that his instincts were sanctified and sublimated, and only then did he dare to approach God with the external korban. But primarily, he brought himself unto God. Consequently, the external korban was indicative of an inner korban. Vayishad Shem El Hevel Zom In Hotei. First, it's El Hevel. In order that the Rebbeinu Shem should accept the mincha of the person, so the external mincha, then there must be in Vayisha to the person himself. First, the Rebbeinu Shem accepted the Gamhu, El Hevel, the inner korban. It was a genuine korban, the inner korban. It was not covered by any selfish interest. Therefore, there could be a Vayisha El Minchote. But Kani, he did not try to offer the inner korban. The Gahu, he didn't offer unto God. He didn't try to eradicate the animal instincts within him. If he had faith without Chavate, why didn't he dare approach God with a korban? His heart was full of malice and wickedness, with jealousy and brutality. Then what kind of a korban was it? It was an abomination. It was a zerach rishon teima, a korbanchem without a korban adichem. So velkayim vel minchotei rishon. Why? Because velkayim rishon, there is nothing to turn to Kain's heart. There was no endeavor by Cain's heart towards God. He did not incline towards God in his heart. How then could the Rebbeinu Shem turn to his external korban? In order that there should be a turning by Almighty God to the external korban, there must first be a turning to the internal korban. Vayichal Cain eid, vayitul panav. His countenance sank. He was unhappy. Ayyim Adishem El Koyin. Lomoholoch. Why are you so upset? The Lomonoku Fanecho? Why are you so disappointed? How the intative says, if thou shalt do good, then it will be lifted. What will be lifted? Torah doesn't say. The Moisei, if thou shalt not do good, then the sin will be couched by your door side. What does it mean? The Rechot Chikotei. And all your desires will be directed towards the Yitzhara, towards your instinct. What does it mean? Well, I think that this actually embodies the Rambam's explanation of Kobonis. It is true that the Rambam says that Kobonis, the law of Kobonis was incorporated by Hashem Yisborach into the Torah as a deterrent against idolatry. The Rambam says so. It cannot be denied. But this is mentioned in the Torah, that Kobonis were employed by the Torah as a deterrent against Avodah Zarah. The Torah says that in so many words, in Parsha Chimeis. Vaydaber Hashem Meisharim Eir Daber Larim Vel Bono Vel Kol Bnei Yisrael ואמרת עליהם, זה הדבר אשר ציווה השם למאיר, איש איש מבית ישראל אשר ישחט שעיר או חסד ויעיד במחנה, או שראוי אשר ישחט מחוץ למחנה, והוא כסח ירמיר להביא אלא כחומר השם ונשקע לשם, דום יחושף לו ישהו, דום שבח, ונכנס לו ישהו מקרע. התקליטו בקרצל הדברים, like the shedding of blood. If he slaughters, cuts him בחוץ. למען אשר יביאו בני ישראל לזכרים אשר הם זכרים על פני השדה והביאו לה דשם מאו פסח ירמי על הקיים וזופחי זכרי שלומי מה דשם איסה. If one offers a korban מה דשם, then there is only one place where it can be offered. In the Bishan English. וזו רק הקיים את אדום על מזבח הדשם, פסח ירמי ויקטר אחים ובריח נחייך בדשם. ולא יזבחו איד זכרים לעצירים אשר הם זינם אחריה. So that, why? Should it be offered in the Beis HaMikdash? In order that the Israelites be deterred from offering their sacrifices unto the Seirim. Seirim is a goat, a wild goat, a goat that inhabits wasteland. In order that they be deterred from offering their sacrifices unto the goats, unto the idols, Asherim Zeinim Achayim, unto which they turn. Chukasilom Tiyazei Shuhayim Lidareth. Doesn't the Torah say in so many words that the purpose of Korbanos is to deter the Israelites from turning after the Seirim, the idols? Some translate Seirim demons, not a pshat. But the usual pshat is Seirim means goats. Doesn't make any difference. Rashi says, Vasirim Vashedim, Kumo Yu Seirim Yerushalayim. It's the same thing. So the Torah says in so many words that the purpose of Korbanos is to deter the Israelites from idolatry. And the Medrash Tanhuma mentions a moshul, an analogy. He says, "Limo hadov adeime, limelech shehoyu lo bein echod, shehoyoichel vishay setomit, imreikim vipechadim." A king who had a son who has addicted himself to drinking and to an indulgence in the gratification of his appetite, and he was in the habit of drinking all the time together with hoodlums. The king said, "What should I do with myself? Can I stop him? I can't. He's so addicted to drinking and to eating that it's impossible to stop him, to restrain him. But I'll tell him, you want to drink, you want to eat, you are at liberty to do so. You can drink as much as you want, but not together with the hoodlums, but in my presence and the presence of all my advice." The Israelites were addicted to the practice of bringing sacrifices unto the Seirim. It was so deeply rooted in their minds, it was impossible to eradicate that. But the only way, the only alternative for the Torah, left for the Torah, was to direct this inclination toward God. So what the Rambam says in the Nevuchim is actually a restatement of the Medrash Tanhuma, and this passage of the Yiz Bechuayit as Yisrael Latsirim Asher Im Zeinim Achayim. Now, what does the Medrash mean? What does the Torah mean? The Yiz Bechuayit as Yisrael Latsirim. If the whole purpose is to deter the Israelites from offering sacrifices unto the goats and to the demons, then why should we have Kabbalah for Meitah Mashiach? This practice of offering sacrifices unto goats and demons has long been abolished by men. But to idolatry, there is also a twofold aspect. Just as in regard to korban, there is a twofold aspect, an inner korban and an external manifestation of the inner korban. So in regard to idolatry, We know that the ancient nations were idol worshippers. And people today think that paganism has long been abolished. There is no idolatry today. Who bows down to idols today? Who offers a sacrifice unto an idol today? It is true that the external manifestations of Avidizoi has been abolished. But the Avidizoi itself, the internal Avidizoi, the philosophy of Avidizoi, the concept of Avidizoi is just as deeply rooted today as it was thousands of years ago. And thousands of years ago, the philosophy of the design, the internal of the design, was deeply rooted only among the nations of the world, but not among the Israelites. Certainly not in the time of Baishani, Baishrishin, yes, the times when idolatry was rooted even among the Israelites, but not in the Baishani. And not after the Horban. But today, unfortunately, the internal of the design is deeply rooted among all the nations of the world, and unfortunately, including most Jews. Now the Rambam points out in his Perush HaMishnah Ho in regard to the Maimar Gemara, "Ulrichovim shebichutz moret raviv de'avizoreim, elumineg aviseim b'yodeim." What does that mean? Apart from the fact that they are anusim, they are brought up. But it implies something more according to the Rambam's pshat. That they are not really, the Rechonim Shebechutz Loretz are not really Eved Arizoi, they are not really pagans. For, as the Rambam says, there are two kinds of Eved Arizoi. There are Eved Arizoi who understand the meaning of the cult of Arizoi. They know exactly these are the real Eved Arizoi. They know exactly the purpose of the cult of Eved Arizoi. And then there are Eved Arizoi who are brought up to worship idols in a certain way without even understanding the concept of Eved Arizoi. Now, you should not think, and the Rambam pointed out in the Meir Nevuchim, that the Chatumim in Mitzrayim were so brilliant, who possessed a great deal of wisdom, even in science. They were able to do certain things that scientists today are not able to do. Scientists today are not able to perform embalmment in the same way as it was done by the ancient Khatumim of Egypt. They don't know. The scientists in Russia have to perform it every month in order to preserve Lenin's remains. They couldn't do it in such a way that it should be preserved without constant chemical activities. And the Egyptians, the Khatumim in Egypt, were great artists. We should not think that these Khatumim in Egypt, when they bowed down to the axe and to the statues, that they thought that the Nile River or the axe or the statue had mysterious powers and could control the destiny of men. The masses in Egypt certainly believed that the axe or the water of the Nile or even a statue possessed mysterious powers, could control the destiny of men, but not the wise among the pagans in ancient times. The ignorant masses among the Greeks certainly believed that the statues had mysterious powers, but the wise men in Greece, in Athens, did not believe that the numerous inanimate objects possessed mysterious powers. But they bowed down to the gods just the same. And they forced all the masses too bow down to the idols. He forced everyone, even to the extent of taking away the life of a person who refused to bow down to the idols. But the idolatry of the wise men among the Greeks did not consist in the external manifestation of idolatry, but in the inner idolatry, in the concept behind these idolatrous practices. Now, what is the concept behind paganism? The concept behind paganism, it consists in the glorification and in the deification of the animal instincts of man. The wise men among the pagans worshipped the abstract idol, the concrete idol, whether it was an axe or the water of the Nile River or a statue, was only a symbol of the concept to which they were dedicated, to which their lives were dedicated. The Greeks had all kinds of gods. They had a god of beauty. They had a god of war. They had all kinds of gods. And the ignorant masses probably thought that the concrete god of beauty had mysterious powers, that the concrete god of war was able to control the destiny of the country, of the state. But the wise men in Greece didn't think that the inanimate object had any mysterious powers, but they bowed down to the inanimate object because that served as the symbol for a certain abstract concept. And what was the abstract concept of paganism? The glorification and the deification of anything other than the divine soil, than the creator. That's what it is all. That's the internal of it is all. The ancient pagans had certain external manifestations of our design. The bulk of these external manifestations was abolished. But the concept of our design was not abolished. And this is the goal of the Torah, to counteract the concept of our design. And the war that the Torah, the ideological war, that the Torah in its totality has declared against our desire is directed not so much against the external manifestations of desire as against the meaning of desire. But of course, in order to counteract the meaning of desire, we must destroy the external manifestations of desire. There is a mitzvah of destroying the statues of Avodah, because that is the medium whereby it will be possible in the long run to abolish the concept of Avodah. Now, when the Rambam says in Meir Nivuchim that Korbonos was adopted by the Torah only for the purpose of counteracting idolatry, that the Rambam means it literally, idolatry. But not as modern scholars assumed, that the Rambam meant that Korbonos were adopted by the Torah only for the purpose of counteracting the external manifestations of our desire. No. If that had been the sole goal of Korbonos, then the Torah itself would provide that when Mesa Mashiach, there shouldn't be any Korbanot. There shouldn't be any Samigdash when Mesa Mashiach. Samigdash has no significance without Korbanot. But Korbanot were incorporated in the Torah because for the purpose of counteracting not only the external manifestations of our desire, but primarily to counteract the internal of our desire. What is our desire? Glorification and deification of the instincts. Now this is the reason as to why every idolatrous cult in ancient times was without exception coupled with voluptuousness and licentiousness. That was part and parcel of the idolatrous cult, because our desire wouldn't have any meaning without voluptuousness, without licentiousness. The Greeks, we know. Now when the Greeks bow down to a god of beauty, so actually they were bowing down and they were glorifying physical beauty, and not only physical beauty, but the gratification of the appetites, of the rude appetites. They deified the appetites. And that was the highest good. They worshipped the appetites. And the Greek religion actually stems from the cult of the Baal that is mentioned in Tanakh. When the Egyptians bowed down to the axe, it was not the axe. The axe was the symbol of strength, of brutality. When they bowed down to the water of the Nile, it wasn't the water, but it was the concept of fertility, of prosperity, which they glorified and deified. That's how it is all. Whenever a person deifies and glorifies anything that is not identified with the Creator, then he's an evil avatar. An evil avatar not in the external sense, but an evil avatar in an internal sense. Certain ethical attributes have to be glorified because these attributes emanate from God. They are identified with God. Salachto bidrochov. Maruachu machtoyerachu maruchan napatichanu. The midah of chachmonis. The midah of shoy. The midah of chesed. The midah of kedek, of yosher. These are all divine attributes. As these attributes are identified with God, consequently, they are to be glorified. But if someone glorifies something that is not identified with Almighty God, then it is avodah. Now, we have a portion of Sefer HaMishtaleach in the Torah. Sefer HaMishtaleach is one of the chukot, of the chukei Torah. But there is no avera in delving into the significance of some of the chukot. What does the parsha of Sefer HaMishtaleach represent? What is the concept behind the parsha of Sefer HaMishtaleach? There are two theories. One is Yisroel Hashem, and one is Yisroel Adonai. And by bringing these two theories, we can attain kapara for the Kol Yisrael. What? It seems to me that the reason for this is the fact that along with the numerous instincts that prevail in men's heart, there is also a very fundamental instinct in men, which consists in an inclination toward sacrifice. Unlike animals, men, every man, possesses a sacrificial instinct, an urge to bring a sacrifice, that we see at every step. Why do so many youngsters like to embark upon an adventurous endeavor? Why? Why is that the highest ambition today is becoming an astronaut? That's the highest goal. That's the pinnacle of success. That's the highest rung in the ladder. In the ladder of success. Why? Is it for the purpose of bettering the state of man? Does anyone who has ambitious to become an astronaut really think that by exploring outer space, he'll be able to attain welfare for mankind? Does anyone think that by exploring outer space, so mankind will be able to discover a cure for cancer? Does anyone think that by getting into outer space, we'll be able to help the unfortunate and the distressed? Is that part of the anti-poverty planning? No. And still, there are many who are willing to assume all the risks that are involved in traveling in outer space. And I have great doubts as to whether the same astronauts who do not hesitate in getting into outer space in spite of all the sacrifices, all the risks, and all the hardships, whether they would be willing to get out in the middle of the night just one night for the purpose of helping someone who is sick, who is in distress. But the answer lies in the instinct of bringing the sacrifice. Every person possesses a desire, an urge to bring the sacrifice. And this capacity of bringing a sacrifice stems from the solemn routine that inheres in every man. An animal does not possess that capacity. But Corbonis is an essential part of human nature. The capacity and to bring Corbonis, the urge to bring Corbonis, is an integral part of the human personality. Every person possesses that capacity. Everyone. And it's impossible to eliminate that. And if you do try to eliminate that capacity of bringing a sacrifice from men, then you destroy him completely. Yeah, then you divest him of his own ego. Then you have to put him in an insane asylum. It's indispensable for the happiness of men to possess the capacity for Corbonis, for bringing sacrifice. Many people become disgusted with themselves because they unconsciously feel that they are not bringing any sacrifice. Many people commit suicide. This is an abnormal manifestation of this instinct. But still it's a manifestation of the instinct. They commit suicide. Why? Because they are disgusted with themselves and they want to convince themselves that they have the capacity of doing a sacrifice. They can take poison, kill themselves. Why did this youngster assassinate Rabbi Adler and himself? Why? Also because of this instinct to bring a sacrifice. That's the reason. And this will be confirmed by every psychologist. This is all. There is a fundamental instinct in every man to bring a sacrifice. And that sacrifice is indispensable to his happiness. And if that instinct does not find expression, then it turns into a schizophrenia. Unfortunately, this instinct of bringing a sacrifice, which is a very important instinct, if it is not channeled properly, if it's not directed properly, then it will be abused. And it will occasion harm to men. Why were the fascists able to succeed in Italy? Why? How was Mussolini able to inspire the men of Italy to give away their lives? Why? For what purpose? What benefit did the Italians derive from the dictatorship of Mussolini? only they were able to gratify this instinct of bringing the sacrifice. Hitler, you must mind, able to succeed. He was utilizing the instinct of bringing the sacrifice. The instinct of bringing the sacrifice is a fundamental instinct in man. You cannot eliminate. Perhaps if you could eliminate it and living men happy, then it might be worthwhile to eliminate this instinct. But it's impossible. It's impossible. Just as it is impossible to eliminate the instinct of hunger, so it is impossible to eliminate the instinct of sacrifice. But it can be degraded and it can be sublimated. That's the concept behind the law of Soyam Stoyach. There are Shnei Seirim. And the Shnei Seirim, our sages tell us, had to be identical, the same. Bimare became off, like an identical twin. Many Jews, unfortunately, make a mistake. They think that it's not worthwhile, from a material point of view, to give a Torah education to the children. Because the Torah education to children would involve great hardships for the children. First of all, they'll have to carry double program, they'll have to work hard. They'll not be able to watch television so much as one that not carry double program. If a child does not get his own education, then he has much more leisure time. They don't want to bring the sacrifice. But they are making a mistake. And the blunder. There's a difference between the words mistake and blunder. Mistake as reference to an erroneous notion. But blunder means that someone acts against his own interest. That's a blunder. When a person acts in a certain way because he wants to attain a certain goal, and that the result of that path that he pursues, he attains the reverse of what he desires to attain, then he commits a blunder. It's not only a mistake. Of course it's a mistake on the part of the parents who refuse to give a Torah education to children. It's a mistake because the Torah deserves that much of the sacrifice. But even from their point of view, even from the point of view of being interested only in the material welfare of the children, not in the spiritual welfare, they are making a mistake. Because they think that by training children in a secular way, in a profane way, they will be able to attain happiness for the children, and the children will be happy, and they won't, and their lives will not be imbued with, will not be saturated with sacrifice. They're making mistakes even in that. One cannot avoid sacrifices for children. No matter what you do, no matter what path you pursue for your children, you cannot avoid hardships and sacrifices for children. You cannot avoid hardships and sacrifices for yourself either. An animal can go through life without sacrifices, but a human being cannot go through life without sacrifices. Sacrifices cannot be avoided. Sacrifices is an essential part of life. It is in full compliance with the fundamental instinct that prevails in the soul of every person. The question is, what kind of an expression will the instinct for sacrifices find? Sacrifices are unavoidable. Either there will be sacrifices like him, or if not, then there will also be sacrifices. But then the sacrifices will be like nothing. You cannot avoid. So it's much better to bring sacrifice to Hashem than to bring sacrifice to others. Even from the pragmatic point of view, it's much better. Now this is the concept behind Kabbalah, and this is what the Rambam means in his explanation of Kabbalah in Eilat Ruchim. This is what the Torah means, Sirim, meaning goats inhabiting wasteland, or meaning demons. Now that was the external manifestation of this kind of idolatry. But what was the concept behind the worship of wild goats, behind the worship of demons? The concept behind the worship of wild goats, behind the worship of demons, was the glorification and deification of primitivity, of rudeness. Of brutality. The demon is the best example of primitivity, of rudeness and savagery. There are all kinds of pagans. There are pagans today who deify and glorify civilization. Civilization is an enemy cult. And they were pagans in ancient times, and they are pagans even today, the so-called bitniks of modern times, who glorify and deify primitivity, the antithesis of civilization. But again, it's on his own. And they are willing to bring sacrifices unto the demons. I know a few bitniks. Well, they are ready to bring all kinds of sacrifices for the demons. For that which is the symbol of primitivity. For anything that is negative of civilization. And why do people become bitniks? Why do people become bitniks? Because there is an instinct of kabbalah within them. And they feel that this instinct does not find expression in order to compensate for this feeling of worthlessness and disgust within themselves. They resort to the idolatry of the hearing by revolting against society and by pursuing anything that is negative of civilization. Who deify civilization? There are pagans who think that science is the god of the world. Science is an end in itself. And they're willing to bring sacrifices for science. But there is idolatry. And it's deeply rooted within men. And idolatry, the internal idolatry, consists in glorification and the deification of anything that is not identified with Almighty God. That's idolatry. Whether it's science or it's the state, or it is a so-called ideal of freedom, but if this concept of freedom does not stem from the Midrash, then it's idolatry. And there is a spirit of sacrifice prevailing in men, and that urge, that drive toward sacrifice must be satisfied. It can be satisfied in numerous ways. It can be satisfied by channeling it in the direction of our desire. And it can be satisfied by channeling it in the direction of Hashem Yisrael. This is the purpose of Kabbalah. Now the Kabbalists themselves are only an external manifestation of the inner carbon that is to be brought, that is to be offered. The inner carbon consists in the suppression of the instincts, in the purification of the heart. In aspiring towards readiness to embark upon something that is not present for the sake of a certain ideal. For the Torah to eradicate this drive towards bringing sacrifices, then the Torah would have abolished Korbanos altogether. But that's impossible. The drive towards Korbanos must find expression. Either they find expression in being directed towards Almighty God, or not. They will find some other expression in being directed towards Aridizot. That's the meaning of the Yizbechuei de Sifrei Masirim. And this is the answer of Hashem to Cain. Vayina ad Hashem al Koyin. Lo mochor aloch. Vinomo unof lufanech. Now you brought a call. Why did Cain bring a call? You were the first one. He didn't try to emulate anyone. So Cain also tried to symbolize, through the call, he tried to symbolize his readiness, his determination to bring the sacrifice. He brought Mitrio Adomo from the fruit of the land. He worked very hard before he obtained the crop of food. He had to plow the soil, and he had to water it, and he had to sow it, and he had to take care of it, and then he had to harvest it. He invested a great deal of labor and toil before he was able to get the crop of food. And then, when he obtained that crop of fruit, instead of enjoying it himself, he brought it as a mincha unto God. That represented his sacrifice. Why did he do that? In order to indicate and symbolize his willingness to bring a sacrifice. But did he try at first to purify his heart, to eradicate malice and jealousy and hatred? No! So that means that the drive to our sacrifices was channeled in the wrong way. It was not directed towards God. Towards God means the attributes of God. The attributes as expressed by Hashem, Hashem, Torah, Hashem, Hapayim, Hapayim, and Emet. He didn't try to do that. It was directed, it was channeled in the direction of gratifying his own ego, of satisfying himself, of convincing himself that he is a wonderful person. That was the whole purpose. He knew very well that God does not need his crop of food. He knew that very well. Cain wasn't stupid. So why then did he offer the crop of food? As a token of what? For what purpose? To show his readiness to bring sacrifice. For what purpose? To satisfy his own ego. Without purifying his heart, without eradicating malice and wickedness and jealousy from his heart. So, the drive toward sacrifices assumed the wrong direction. It was channeled improperly. So the Rebbeinu Shlom said to him, Imtekif, if thou shalt do good, then chase, then thou will be able to lift up, to elevate this drive toward sacrifices. It will make you happy, and it will make your life worthwhile. Everything will be wonderful. But if you do not try to bring the inner home first, if you do not try to sublimate This instinct or sacrifice. This fundamental instinct of man of bringing sacrifices, if you do not try to sublimate it, if you channel it in the direction of your own ego, not in the direction of chesed and rachamim and cholem, but you channel it in the direction of arrogance and jealousy. He brought you as the first one to bring a korban. Why? To show that he is the first one. To show that he is nicer than Hevel, his brother. And furthermore, he brought a sacrifice unto God from vegetables, Mipri Adamo, the fruit of the land. Hevel brought an offering from Balechai. Sacrifice was a loftier one. So if you ask the members of the Society Against Cruelty to Animals, so they'll say, obviously, Cain's sacrifice was much loftier one. He tried to worship God with compassion for animals. Hevel was cruel. He tried to worship God by showing cruelty to animals. Now the members of the Society Against Cruelty for Animals, they try to show their compassion by struggling against shritting. But at the same time, they do not even suggest that hunting be outlawed. That's not repugnant to the concept of compassion for animals, for the animals. Only shritte is repugnant to the concept of compassion for them. Hunting is up. But the Torah provides korbanos from Baal Chaim. Why? Does the Torah want that Baal Chaim be killed? The racham of our korbanos. But the answer is, we cannot avoid of partaking of Baal Chaim. As the Rambam points out in his commentary on Chumash, before the Mabul, so many were forbidden to partake of Baal Chaim, because the organism of man was in such a way that his health could be maintained by living upon vegetable salt. But after the Mabul, the organism of man changed, and the health of man could not be preserved except by resorting to animal food. It's necessary for man's existence. And there is a drive in man to partake of animal food. And the overwhelming majority of people could not survive very well without the partaking of animal food. But true that the Torah allowed it, but at the same time, the Torah provided the manner in which the animal is to be slaughtered, so that the death of the animal will be occasioned in the swiftest way possible. And at the same time, when a shochet slaughters an animal, he is required to make a broche. Why? A broche you make on a mitzvah. This requirement of making a broche indicates that a person is not to kill an animal just like that, but only if he sublimates this act of killing an animal into a higher act by making a broche, thereby dedicated to God. He sublimates this instinct of hunger. You can't take away the life of an animal just like that. Hevel realized that it's impossible to avoid korbanos. And certain korbanos, most korbanos, will involve hardening of feelings. Germany, he sublimated these driving men towards us by being Matrix Das Geborheim unto God. And when one slaughters an animal as a korban unto God, then he is not likely to become cruel as a result of this act. But if a person slaughters an animal just for the purpose of enjoying himself, just for the purpose of getting a thrill, then he channels the drive to sacrifice in the direction of the demons, in the direction of the searing. Cain, when he brought an offering, so he decided, when we bring an offering up to God, then we have to avoid anything that is unpleasant to animals. But when his own ego, when his own pride was involved, he was ready to kill his own brother. Why? Because Cain channeled the drive toward sacrifices in the direction of demons without purifying his heart first, whereas Hevel first purified the heart, and he sublimated the instinct in man, which sometimes involves an act of cruelty that's unavoidable, in the direction of God. All right.